Due to technical difficulties, the beginning portion of this sermon was not recorded. The following is the final 15 minutes of the message.
More sinful than others, but God requires holiness. Use this illustration in EE, but if you were to come over to my house tomorrow and I said, I'm going to cook breakfast. Do you like omelets? And you said, I love omelets. They are my favorite. And so I say, be there at 6 a.m. and I start making the omelet. And it's going to take 10 eggs to make this omelet. And I realize I only have 5 eggs. But there was, comes into my mind, I remember there was this bird that flew into the window and died. And that nest about a month ago is still up there and the eggs are still there. If I just take those 4 or 5 eggs and I crack them and put them in there and mix it together, you won't notice. I mean, you'll eat that fine and we'll have enough eggs for the omelet. Put enough cheese in there, you'll accept it. Now, you wouldn't eat that omelet, would you? Because it is rotten. It would be disgusting. And that's a small picture of what we are like when we try and come before a holy God with sin in our life. He is a holy God. His eyes are too pure to even look at evil. And we don't realize the seriousness of our sin and how it separates us from a holy God. It's true, we have good intentions. We want to do what's right. But still the question would come, are you holy enough to go to heaven? Are you holy enough to go to heaven? Let's say if starting today, you could live all of these things perfectly. And I think these are just representative of a much larger list of things that are found in the Bible. But let's say you could do these perfectly. What about yesterday? What about a year ago? Doesn't God demand some payment to be made for the sins that I've committed? As David exclaimed in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. I am a sinner through and through. God is holy and he requires holiness. And so as you read Psalm 15, one of its functions, one of its purposes is to convict us of our sin. When we read it, at least I do, I have to say guilty. You know, I could pray, I could try, I could do, but I could never fully live up to that. You could go to church all your life and you could give all your money away. And you could be just as possibly good as you possibly could. But who's ever lived like this? And so as you ask that question, who can do this? We ask, should we look to ourselves? And the answer is no, absolutely not. I find no comfort there. I find no hope there in myself. Should we look to Joseph Smith? Should I run to Joseph Smith? Well, he never did that. Should I look to Buddha? Or Muhammad, or some wise person? No. None of them ever lived that way. Is there anyone in history at any time or any place who fully lived like the man of Psalm 15? Is there any person who ever lived with complete integrity? Who walked uprightly? Whose deeds always exhibited righteousness, whose speech was always pure and consistent, who never tread on other people with his tongue, who never harmed his fellow man, who never gossiped or spread rumors, who rejected a reprobate, who always respected and honored the people of God, who swore to his own hurt and never changed, who never put out his money to take advantage of someone else, and who could never be bought. Is there anyone in history at any time or any place? Has there ever been a man who is as holy as God is? Just one. Praise God, there was just one person who lived in this way. The prophet Micah tells us that, "But thou, Bethlehem, too little to be named among the clans of Judah, yet out of you will come forth one who will be a ruler for my people." Now, maybe people thought David would be that ruler, but David was not. In time, he showed that he was an adulterer and that he was a murderer and that he was just as disappointing and failed and sinful as the people that had come before him. There was always that question, who will be that one? When will that one come? And the prophets foretold it. Paul said in Galatians 4, he said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It was Jesus Christ, God who became man, Emmanuel, God with us. And I think that is in part why this psalm is in the Bible. When you read the psalm, you see nothing but your sin. You realize you have to start to look somewhere else. You have to look outside of yourself for salvation. There is none nowhere that has the right to be in the presence of God, to be in the presence on God's holy hill. But as you scan history, you find one. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 tells us of John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten God, full of grace, full of truth." This Jesus Christ, who is God, who came and dwelt among us, the scriptures tell us that he was sinless. He was sinless in thought. He was sinless in deed. There were no sin in his actions. There was no sin in his nature. There was no sin in his heart. There was never any sin that he did when he was alone or with others. Jesus of Nazareth, God became flesh, Emmanuel. I deserve death. A soul that sins, it must die. And I deserve to die because of my trespassing of God's law. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of the scriptures, is that Jesus Christ died in the sinner's place. It's a concept of substitution. The greater God taking the place of sinful man and God's wrath that we sang about. Jesus, thank you that God's wrath was poured out upon his one and only Son for sinners. And by faith in his person and his work, God is able to impute the righteousness, the sinless, perfect life of Jesus Christ, to impute that to the life of the sinner. Me, the sinner. My sin goes upon Jesus Christ and is borne by him on the cross. And his righteousness is imputed to my account. Blessed is the man, David says, Psalm 32, Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man who God does not hold him to account for his sin. But it's only because of what Jesus Christ did. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. I have no righteousness that will bring me into God's presence. That's what Psalm 15 tells me, that I don't have this type of life. But the gospel tells me that my sin was imputed to him on the cross of Calvary, and he bore my sins, not in part, but as we sing, not the part, but the whole, nailed to the cross. Saving faith is trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's saving faith. Trusting Christ who paid for the sin of the sinful man. That's one of the reasons I think Psalm 15 is here. It's to direct us away from our own righteousness to Christ. It's to direct us away from ourselves so that we'll see that there isn't hope anywhere else. There's no other place that we can go. But still, people are trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to earn their way to God. They're trying to get into God's presence somehow on their own, while all the while Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus isn't at the top of a hill saying, come any way you want. If you want to come through that religion, that's fine. If you want to come through your good works, go ahead. He says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very exclusive. There is no other way. There is no other answer. Because no one ever lived like this before. No one ever lived like this except save one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you come to Christ if you haven't, if you're still holding out? And you're honest with that. I still haven't put my trust in Christ. I'm still outside of Christ. I see him. Other people have seemed to love him and they find joy in him and they're rejoicing. But I don't. I would compel you today to come to Christ. Don't think he won't have anything to do with you. Jesus Christ receives sinful men. He gladly and willingly receives them and forgives them. Think of Pilgrim's Progress. We were reading that again last week with the kids, but thinking about how Pilgrim, he understood the destruction that was coming upon the city he lived in, and he was told to fly to the wicked gate. He was told to fly and to flee, and there he would be told what to do. There was only one place he could have his burden removed, and it was at the cross. And today, you can fly to no one else. You can only fly to Jesus Christ. You can only fly to the only one who has lived righteously in this way. The only one who has the right to go into the presence of God. And there's no hope outside of him. The hope is Jesus Christ. To who else would we go? As the disciples said, who else has the words of eternal life? And the answer is no one. You must go to Christ, for he is the only one that can remove the burden of our sin. And so this psalm is here to direct us to find our righteousness into Christ alone. It's not to look to our leaders. It's not to look to other people and other systems. We'll be disappointed. Yes, God is holy and we are saved by his kindness in Jesus Christ. We are saved by his mercy. And one of the beautiful things about this psalm, you know, it's not a psalm about justification per se. Don't hear me say that if you do these things, you will be in God's presence. In other words, this isn't a psalm about justification. But it is a reminder that we cannot justify ourselves, that we are unable to do this, because none of us could ever be these things. But as you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and if any man is in Christ, as we read this morning, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Look and see. All things have become new. And all these things are for God. But now you'll find that there is a desire in your heart to be like this one who has saved you. Not only is there that desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the Spirit of God is now living inside of us to fashion us and to make us. As we gaze upon Christ and we look upon Christ, and as we follow Christ and as we apprentice ourselves to Him, the Spirit of God shapes us and fashions us and conforms us. He continually and progressively sets us apart to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, until that one day where we will receive that ultimate sanctification and we will see Him as He is and we'll be like Him. But as we have this hope, we purify ourselves even as He is pure. I look at this psalm and I recognize that I'm not this. I'm more like the person of Psalm 14. But I recognize, looking at Psalm 15, that none of us has ever walked uprightly, but I want to. I want to do that. None of us has ever worked righteousness, but all over this world, there are men and women who know Him and want to. None of us has consistently spoken truth in his heart and been people of integrity all the time, but I want to be that person. I have that desire to be pleasing to my Lord. And I hope you do too. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled, Jesus promises. Christ is like this, and I want to be like that. The very grace of the gospel that saves us is the same grace that transforms us and allows us to live in these ways. And that's all to His glory, and that's all to His praise. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us in Christ. Lord, we see in Psalm 15 that we are not worthy of such a great gift. As Paul said, it is an indescribable gift. Lord, thank You for the grace that is found in the only man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lived in these ways. Thank You that we can be in Him, as Psalm 16 will go on and say, that He is the one that we put our hope and our refuge in. And that's where we find our hope, in the resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, even though we recognize that these things do not save us, Lord, help us to desire these things more and more in our life, that they would be there in increasing fashion. So, Lord, not that we would gain Your merit, but, Lord, that so that we would enjoy that sweet fellowship with You of knowing there is nothing between ourselves and You. Lord, that even at this very moment we could come to You in confession. And, Lord, to be people who understand who You are, to know that You are holy, and to know that You are our Father. Lord, to hold those things again in attention and balance, and Lord, to rejoice in Your grace. Lord, help us to do that today because of Your greatness and Your goodness. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.